Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17.
You were wetting your whistle. I know this one.
Exodus, chapter 17. Tonight's sermon is not necessarily one that's going to be a challenge or a kick in the face or anywhere else. It's kind of just, I want to brag on God a little bit. And I kicked you a little hard this morning in some ways, but I want us to get the full blessing of God and understand Him a little bit tonight. And I think if you'll listen, you'll get a blessing tonight. Exodus chapter 17, let's read the first six verses together. We'll read responsively. Exodus 17, you ready? "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel." And let's pray. Father, I need you. Lord, I want to brag on you for a little bit tonight. I want us to know you better because of tonight. I'd like us to find out some hidden jewels that you've given us in your word tonight so that we could just be closer and enjoy you a little bit better, please. In Jesus' name, amen. God has used Moses to lead Israel out of the bondage of Egypt from almost 500 years of bondage. You have to understand, when God called Moses to lead the Jews out of the land of Egypt, it has been 500 years since Abraham and his descendants had been there during the famine. They went there during a famine to eat, remember, with Joseph? And they took their family there, they multiplied, they grew, but they didn't go back to the promised land, they stayed in Egypt. And with that, they began being in bondage. They weren't necessarily slaves, but because they were not Egyptian, they were second-class citizens. Then they grew in number to where there were more Jews than there were Egyptians. That's when the bondage became that much more excessive. And that's where God stepped in and said, okay, it's time for y'all to go back to the land that I promised you. And we see how God, and I'm just going to run through this very quickly here, they've gone through the 10 plagues. They've been chased by the Egyptian army. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have had the Egyptian army drown in the Red Sea. They are on the east side of the Red Sea in the Sinai Peninsula. And God has given them manna. God has given them quail every day to eat. And now the Jews are whining and complaining that they don't have water. Now I realize water is necessary, especially in the desert. But it was to the point, and I think it's funny, verse number 4 says, they're ready to stone me. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. They're ready to pick up rocks and throw at you, but I'm going to show you what I can do with a stone. You have to understand something. This isn't a group of hundreds or even thousands of people. 3.5 to 5 million people. Virtually the size of the city of Chicago, and all of their cattle, and all of their things. Now, folks, This is a huge mass of people moving from point A to point B. Think of how many millions of gallons of water are needed daily to take care of that many people. The average person in America today goes through between 20 and 30 gallons of water, minimum, with showering, food, drinking, etc. That is in general. If we cut that in half and say 10 gallons, at 3.5 million, that's 35 million gallons. That's just for the people. That's, you know how much water a cow can drink in a day? They drink on average about 7 to 10 gallons of water a day. They had camels, they had cattle, they had sheep. You're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100 million or more gallons of water needed every day. That is a lot of water. Moses fears they are about to kill him, pick up stones, and the Bible says stone him to death if they don't soon get water. Now, Moses was much like you and me. He didn't mind dying, but he didn't want to go hurting. There are better ways to go than people throwing rocks at you. Amen. God bless Stephen in the book of Acts, but I'm not sure I'm going to lay down and just let him hit me with rocks. Amen. I'd be chunking something back at somebody. Somebody's going with me if I'm going down like that. I'm going to get a few licks in. But Moses then goes to God and says, God, what am I going to do? And I love this. He said, Moses, you're on a big rock there in the city in Horeb. He said, I want you to take your staff, your rod, and I want you to stand on that rock, and I want you to smite the rock, and I'll take care of the water for the people. Moses takes that rod that it was his old shepherd's rod, and he smacks that rock, and the Bible says that the water came out enough to take care of probably 100 million gallons of water daily. Let me put it in perspective. How many of you have ever either been to or you've seen pictures of Niagara Falls? Okay, if you looked at Niagara Falls, that's like 30 minutes of every drop of water that falls over Niagara Falls every day. Imagine taking every drop of water that fell over Niagara Falls, catching it, and letting it come out of a rock every day for 40 years. The people wanted to use stones and rocks to throw at Moses and kill him. Only God could take a stone and give life-giving water out of it, though. He refreshed his people with the very stone that they were going to kill the man of God with. Now, let me say this. It wasn't just a one-time deal. I don't understand this. I'm going to tell you up front. You say, well, I know. You don't know because God didn't tell you either. The Bible says that they went with that water for 40 years. It says that rock followed them. I don't know if it was a rock that everywhere they went, it rolled with them. We have the first rock and roll. I don't know if it was that as they went, the amount of water followed them through the wilderness. I have no idea. It matters not to me how, but I do know this. From that point on, their water needs were cared for. Now, only God could do that. May I say something? We have a great God. You know, I have found three times in the Bible that God uses rocks for special things. Actually, four. But three that are a blessing, and then one other time God uses rocks that I want to talk to you about tonight. Number one, God's rock has water in it. We see here that God used it for Moses. Turn your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Almost use this as a Bible study, but I felt like Sunday night was a good time for this one, this time of the year. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 4. This is in reference to the Jews in the wilderness. Look at verse number 4. And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice that R is capitalized. God says that that rock was Jesus. By the way, that's why when Moses, the second time, when God told him to speak to the rock to give them water, and he took his rod and he smote it, he lost his ticket to the promised land.
That's right.
Because Jesus was only to be smitten once. He wasn't to be smitten over and over and over again. He was changing the doctrine of salvation. He had committed a doctrinal error and he lost his ticket to the promised land. But that rock was a picture of Jesus as being the water of life that flows freely for you and I to drink from. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I love how God put the Bible together. Man didn't, God did. John chapter 7, look at verse number 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In reference to Jesus, John chapter 4, just a few pages back. John chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Remember the woman at the well? Look at verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith that he give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself? Jesus answered, verse 13, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen.
Wow. Jesus himself calls himself that well of water, that spring of water, and he is the water of life. Now, listen to this very carefully. Salvation opens the rock that allows you to drink of eternal water. The moment you get saved, you have eternal life and you get to drink from that eternal water. How many of you have ever seen an artesian well before? Or an artesian spring? It's a natural, I'm not going to use the word phenomenon, but occurrence in nature. All of a sudden, just water will pop up out of the ground and it starts shooting forth and it doesn't stop. It's like there's an underground pump under there and it's just pumping the water right up out of the ground. And that is exactly, and by the way, great stuff. There used to be one out, my dad would take us on a drive every once in a while, and there was one that would shoot water out of the ground, a couple feet out of the ground, and it's still going. And it's been going for God knows how long, probably hundreds of years. And the water just keeps coming out of it. And that's exactly what God is talking about. You know, man wanted to use rock to kill Moses. God used rocks to meet the needs of man with water. God uses the unexpected rock to supply the water for millions of people. Go crack open a rock out there on the church property and see if you get water out of it. You might right now. You'll have to go through the water to get to it. But you don't find water in the rock that's going to flow like that. And by the way, it doesn't matter how it worked. We know that that rock, according to 1 Corinthians 10, that rock is a picture of Jesus and salvation. And that rock was Jesus. So as he followed them, he supplied them with water. How big was the rock? I have no idea. I have no idea if it was big as my pulpit. I have no idea if it was as big as this room. I don't know what it was, but I know this. There was a lot of water coming out of it. There wasn't anybody that had need from then on. So God's rock, first of all, we see that it had water. Can I tell you something? Hard-headed man in his sin needs that rock to bust that head open so that they'll get saved and take of the water of life. Amen. I really believe soul winning is the key for people. Folks, we want to get mad at everybody that believes wrong, but what are you doing knocking on? Whose door have you knocked on to give them the truth? Right. Let's quit complaining about how bad everything is. Let's take the truth to them. Until they taste of that eternal water, they have no comprehension of what it is. None. You have to understand, once you taste of it, you'll never need it again, though. Isn't it amazing? Once you get saved, life really does change. You can't explain it to somebody. I'm going to use Brother Fred. He hit one of his big hang-ups before he got saved. And you talk about a hard-headed creature. Good night. But Brother Fred kept saying, I got to change. I said, look, you just got to do it and let God take care of the change. Trust me, there's been a big change. It didn't affect your face any, but there's been a big change. You can't improve on that? Well, your definition of perfection and mine are two totally different things. You did hear that West Virginia donated a 30-ton piece of coal to take to Mount Rushmore for President Obama. They're going to add him to the top of the rocks, amen? Anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that, but that's life. You know, God uses the unexpected things to help. Did you know if you're in the mountains somewhere, I was up high elevation and you get really thirsty, there's no water to drink, you can pick up a few smooth stones and pop them in your mouth, and it'll actually help the saliva to move around in your body, and it makes you think like you're sucking on a piece of candy or something. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you just make sure nothing did anything on it first. If it tastes funny, you spit it out, amen? You just make sure it's a stone before you put it in there, too. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Make sure it wasn't some rabbit pellet or something. If it looks like a raisin, don't chew it. Now. Yeah, no. Speaking from someone else's experience. The fool has said, I will do that. Now, wait a minute. God's rock, you can get water from his rock. Man's rock, you can't. But God's rock, you can. Number two, I love this. Turn to Psalm 81. This one may surprise you. This is kind of a hidden gem that you don't hear much about. There's a song about it. But Psalm 81, I want you to, we'll probably read last half of it or so. Let's start in verse number 10. Now, I want you to notice we're talking about the Jews in the wilderness again. Verse number 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. In Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts, lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. the Jews walked around in the wilderness, and God had blessings waiting on them, but because they would not obey him, God said he had honey in the rock for them. God said, I would have fed you with the honey that was in the rocks, but because you wouldn't obey, I did not let you know it was there. He said, I would have subdued your enemies. I would have made it to where everything, by the way, this is talking about the land, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. You say, how could it flow with honey? Well, if there was honey in the rocks, it could flow with honey. God had honey available in the rocks. But because the Jews would not obey and take it, when the 12 spies went, he said, you won't get it. I could have made it to where you could have gotten honey out of the rocks. Now, folks, I'd rather get it out of a rock than fight a bunch of bees to get it any day. Amen. As my dad and both of my boys and I, and we went out groundhog hunting one summer. I got to the first gate. We parked the truck, grabbed the guns, got everything cared for. And I grabbed a hold of the cattle gate right there, and I was unlocking that thing and walking out. And what I didn't know is there was a rust hole in the back of that thing. And the bees or the wasps or the hornets had gotten into that thing and built a nest inside that tube. And when I put my hand over it and started moving that gate, they got a hold of me. Well, I got guns in one hand, I got everything else in the other hand, and you can't just go whack, all right? But man, it started chewing pretty hard. And it's banging away, and I'm going, and somebody says, oh, something's biting, no kidding. You know? I don't know how many times I got hammered. I had one that got in my ear and started chewing the inside of my ear, you know? That's not a fun place to get hit by one of them puppies. Now, can I tell you something? I didn't care about where the honey was, but I didn't want to fight them things anymore. To get honey, there's only one thing that produces honey. Bees. That means you got to fight the bees. God said, I even had honey in the rocks. You weren't going to have to fight the bees to get to it. It would just be in the rocks. Can you imagine getting a box of rocks and by the time you got home, it was a jar full of honey? How does that work? I don't know, but God said in verse 16, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee? Wow. All they saw was the bigness of the giants and wanted to complain about the giants. They saw great blessings, but they weren't willing to obey God to go get them. All they had to do is obey, and it was theirs. Can I tell you something? We'd rather complain about how hard it is to get versus just going forward and doing it. Dr. Chaco today, my daughter and I and Dr. and Mrs. Chaco, we were out standing by the building. And he said, man, preacher. He said, wow doesn't even say it. I said, yeah. He said, makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? I said, faith is becoming sight. There's a lot of folks afraid to do what we're doing right here. By the way, I'm one of them. But I didn't let my fear stop me, Brother Mike. I wasn't about to let critics. I had people say, I've had people that have literally, that were with us and left our church because they didn't think we could build a building. They thought we ought to go find some other building. I said, you go find one, we'll talk about it. There wasn't one available. There wasn't one available where we needed it to take care of the needs of what we needed. Not one. God opened the door. We bought the property. I had people tell me, don't buy property till you can pay for the building. Well, you can't put a building on something that you don't own. Right. So I said, I got enough faith to get the piece of property. We'll get the piece of property. Then I had enough faith to contact somebody about putting the building on there and making some plans for it. So we did. Then I had enough faith to talk to a contractor. God brought us a saved contractor. Then I had enough faith to say, let's take the next move. Then I had enough faith to go through 11 banks to get a loan. And I didn't kill anybody or rob any. It's been a battle the whole way. Then I had enough faith to go to the county and sit through all their wonderful meetings. And we had to get all special kind of permission, and we had to do, I had to go to all the neighbors, and we had to do all kinds of different things. And guess what? I had enough faith to do all that. Now we got a piece of, now we got building structure going on there. And it's going to happen. I could see it, but we had to go through a lot to get it, but it doesn't just happen just by saying, okay, y'all, we're going to build a building. Here we go. Draw it out on a napkin. Let's do it. Not around here. You got to fight God, the devil, and everybody else in the process. Not God, but government, God. Yeah, small g. See, what was that? There's honey in those rocks out there for me. There's water in those rocks out there for me. Doc was saying today, is the next building going to have a basement? I said, no, not in West Virginia. He said, why? I said, see that shelf rock right there? I said, you dig down. I said, you don't even have to dig down and find rock out here. I said, it's cheaper to build a second building than it is to put a basement in. He said, okay, preacher. No problem. I've just been in the area. I know. I said, as soon as we get that building filled up, in the process, God's going to give us that 13 acres across the driveway there. He said, oh, is it for sale? I said, it's been for sale, and the longer it's for sale, the better deal it's going to be for us and for God. Can I tell you something? God has honey in the rock. He has water in the rock. I love this. The Bible says that Jesus, number three, is the cornerstone. We're not going to take time to turn to all the scripture, but the cornerstone, that is, those are the stones on which, after you pour the foundation, Brother Mike knows exactly what I'm talking about. When they dug the footers for this and poured the concrete, we had to have a man come out, and he laser measured all four points on that, and he made marks in the foundation exactly where those four corners had to be built, because if this corner was off slightly, it wouldn't match at this end. And our walls would have done this all the way down. Or your walls wouldn't be square. And they literally laser measured all four corners so that the cornerstone could be placed first. So that and they put those four cornerstones in, then they snapped their lines down to each other, and they knew it was exactly on point. That's how you make sure that your walls are square. Jesus is that cornerstone. He's there to keep you straight in life. The church is to be built by him, not be built our way. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he is the chief cornerstone. We're to build it on him, not build it on us. We're to build our lives, we're to build our marriages, we're to build our homes, we're to build our lives around his word, because he is that cornerstone. According to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 34, we don't have time to turn there, the Bible talks about that he is that rock that was cut out without hands. He is that stone that was cut out without hands. That was Jesus. Not only was he the rock in Horeb, not only did they have honey in the rocks and water in the rock, but he is that cornerstone. He is the rock of the foundation of the church and of our lives, and we are to build our lives on it. If we do, we can stay straight with him. You see, we keep our life straight when we line up with Jesus, not when we do it ourselves. We don't need another version of the Bible. We need to read and live the one we have.
Amen. That's good.
Man wants to rewrite it to match what man wants. We should just obey what God wrote and not worry about what man wrote. You know, the King James Bible is the only Bible that is not copyrighted. Can't copyright God. That's exactly it. RSV, ASV, NIV, New King James, the AIDS Bible, the HIV one, the gender neutral Bible, the Reader's Digest condensed version, any version you talk about, they're all copyrighted. King James Bible cannot be copyrighted. You say, why? Because the author won't let you. They can't find the author. They don't even know the author, but they want to rewrite it for him. You see, God had water in the rock. God had honey in the rock. And Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives. And lastly, I'll finish with this quickly. God also has some rocks for judgment. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse number 24. Genesis 19, verse number 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Rocks that have burning fire with them. Brimstone. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Well, that's Old Testament, preacher. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Luke 17. Look at verse number 29. But the same day, look at verse 29, Luke 17, 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. God destroyed two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone. These were rocks of judgment. By the way, the Sodomites were the LGBTQ, M-I-C-K-E-Y crowd of today. They were the ones that didn't know what bathroom to use. They were the sexually perverted people of the Old Testament. What we are living in today is not yet as bad as it was as in the days of Lot, because Jesus said, not until it's that bad will I return at the rapture. There's nothing new about it. As it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We're approaching it. We're approaching it. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 9. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 9. I love the consistency of God's words. Revelation chapter 9. Don't let the book of Revelation scare you. It's a book that ought to get you excited, and someday I'll teach a little bit on it. It's nothing to get all too anxious about. We're in heaven through everything from chapter 4 on, so don't worry about it. But Revelation chapter 9, look at verse number 17. And thus I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. By the way, jacinth is a stone, and brimstone is a stone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was third part of men killed by fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. During the tribulation, the Bible says that one third of the world's population will be destroyed. One third of the world's population will be destroyed by fire and brimstone. Now think about that. There are over 6 billion, almost 7 billion people in the world today. That means over 2 billion people will die that way during the tribulation. It won't be us. We're going to be in heaven during the marriage feast of the Lamb for those 7 years. And we're going to be partying while all this is taking on down here. Glory to God. There's too many people more interested about what's going to happen down here than what's going to happen up there. If you're saved, don't worry about what's going to happen down here. think about what's going to happen up there. But God talks about the earth during the last half of the tribulation, one-third of the world's population being destroyed by fire and brimstone. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 19. By the way, God is the creator of all this. He is the creator of the universe. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet," that's Hillary, "that wrought miracles before him," obviously that's not her, "with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped in his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Burning with brimstone. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 10, just across the page there. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is in reference to hell. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Folks, hell is a place of judgment and is a place that burns with fire and with brimstone. Stone that is actually on fire. You say, how is that possible? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not one of those people that understands that. I do know this. Lava burns with fire and turns into stone. So is it possible that hell is like a super torture chamber that is filled, a lake with lava? Imagine burning in that for the rest of eternity. Not something I want to think about. We saw what happened in Hawaii just this last year, and that was just oozing out. Imagine living in that for the rest of eternity. And the Bible says those who do not get saved will go to a lake of fire that is burning with fire and with brimstone. You say, is brimstone lava? I don't know. I'm using that as an example of what I do know. I know that stone can burn because we have lava that actually turns to stone. God's rocks are mostly good. It's surprising what God has done with rock. He had water that he provided for his people. Even the disobedient people, he had plans for them to be able to get honey out of the rocks. He's our cornerstone on which we can build our life and keep ourselves straight, but there's also judgment with his rocks, and that is brimstone. God's rocks. Interesting. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to be like the Jews and complain? Are we going to forfeit the honey that was in the rock? Did you know the Jews didn't know it was there? All they had to do is cross that line and go in, and God would have. Matter of fact, as you read in the Old Testament, you find out God created a fear, a dread of the Jews to the enemy that was in Canaan, and all they had to do is go in, and everybody was ready to leave the area. They said, "We feared you 40 years ago. We knew this was coming years ago. If it had just come then, we'd have just left. Now we're going to fight you for it. We know you're afraid now." Hoo-hoo. If they'd have just kept on going, it'd been all okay. But they didn't. I wonder how much honey we have forfeited in the rocks in our life. Let's build our lives on the right stone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how hard are we? What kind of rock have we become to where God has to break us? How about we keep ourselves pliable? How about we find the honey in the rock, the water in the rock, the blessing in the keep ourselves straightened with the cornerstone? Let's not make God use brimstone in our life.